Are y'all humming out there? What do you think? I can't decide. My grandmother was a hummer. We would go and visit her, and wherever she was and whatever she was doing, she's Every now and then you'd catch something, you know, you'd recognize it, like, oh, well, that's a hymn, or my gosh, she's been listening to the radio. I recognize that. Grandma, you go. And you know what happened? I've become a hummer. My daughter used to make fun of me, and she's become a hummer. Now we're doing it in church. Well, to borrow from Paul's language in his letter to the Ephesians, what nourishes you in this present darkness, in the world, in the nation, in our city? When you're in a wilderness of doubt or anger, fear or greed, meanness or judgment, what sustenance is also there? And how do you find your way to it? What's the bread of heaven, the manna, the word of truth that saves you? Many weeks of the year, I work with couples to prepare them to be married, and I ask them a version of these questions. What conflicts snag you? What are the issues that you struggle with? Who or what wields power in your life? What do you value? And who will you be when everything falls apart? To get their attention, I start the conversation with money. I ask, does one of you spend it more liberally than the other? Hands. Do you talk through your expenses and what makes something a priority? If one of you earns more or came into the relationship with significantly larger resources, is there tension or resentment or shame? And do you ever play power games with each other based on who controls the purse strings? And then I talk about intimacy. I say, do you ask for what you want? Do you know what you need and how to get it? Do you share your struggles with each other and your hopes and fears? Do you honor your partner's vulnerabilities and your own? And how about faith? Beyond work and children, how do you make meaning? How will the world be better for your passing through? How do you get out of yourself and into serving the common good? And in the safety of my office, the brides and grooms with whom I work begin to embrace this challenging and life-giving work. They confess their sins to me and to each other. They admit some fears and resentment. They speak about dreams they might have that have never fully shared with each other. They talk about what's hard and what's good. Now, of course, their power of fantasy and denial is also quite strong. And just to assure you that I'm not performing miracles over there in my office on most days, just recently one young groom said, "Phew, I'm glad that we got all that hard stuff out of the way so we can put it behind us and move on." After a bit of silence, I said, "No, this stuff is your wilderness. And you can't skirt around it or dodge under it or jump over it. Good lives and strong relationships are not made by avoiding difficulties, but by building on the darkness that you navigate." I say, try putting on the armor of God, to use the language of Scripture, by telling the truth even when it's hard, by creating peace and work for what's right and just for everybody, by embodying faithfulness so that those who've lost hope might believe in something again. Paul's letter to the Ephesians says it this way in a modern translation: be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get. Try every practice that God has modeled so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. He says truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You need them. We all do. God's word is an indispensable tool. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open and keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. For years, Joe's family was a step and a half away from losing the roof over their heads. His dad suffered from depression, which went undiagnosed for many years and was only haphazardly treated after that. His father's sadness made it difficult for him to keep jobs, and he was unemployed for 2 years straight when Joe and his brother and his sister were in elementary school. During those years, his dad fished whenever the weather cooperated, then traded the fish that he caught for food to supplement their diet. They got fertilized eggs at a farm near their house and all the cheese they could eat from a U.S. Department of Agriculture program. He didn't realize it at the time, but Joe's mom arranged for him and his brother to eat at a neighbor's house once or twice a week so that she could be sure they got a big meal every now and then. When things got particularly bad, Joe and his family moved into a relative's house in Alabama, where they lived for 10 years. The neighborhood wasn't safe. The house was hot in the summer and cold in the winter and dirty most of the time. But it kept them together, and Joe is thankful for that now. But truth be told, if he's honest with himself, Joe wasn't very thankful for that house when he lived there. It represented failure to him, and he was ashamed of how it looked. They kept the shades drawn all the time, ostensibly for safety, but more likely because the house itself took on the family's mood. Hidden, dark, embarrassed. For years, Joe was angry at his father for not pulling himself together, for his lack of direction, for the yelling that alternated with his silent blue days, for his head laid down for hours on the dining room table, for the family's lack of money. It was only from the safer move of his 20s that Joe was able to begin to appreciate that his dad had struggles emotionally. Joe told me, at some point we learned to talk and even to love each other. But what really happened is that Joe decided that he had more to lose in staying angry about his dad, about his childhood, about all he lost there, than he did in being open to his father's pain and to his own. So over 18 months and a whole lot of coffee, Joe swallowed his pride, screwed up his courage, and opened his heart over and over again, asking his father on a series of Saturday mornings, "Who are you? What do you care about? What hurts? How else do you think the bread of life is made except through this kind of intimate engagement?" Joe's painstaking emotional work with a foe, his father, Joe's embodiment of courage and humility and forgiveness, his engaging with the powers that be, is what saved him. Joe's action, loving the enemy, or the other, or the stranger, and the neighbor, is how the bread from heaven is made and digested, the presence of God discovered in his most significant losses. And this sustenance is what Jesus offers us if we're willing to eat it. What nourishes you in this present darkness? When you're in a wilderness of doubt or anger, fear or greed, meanness or judgment, what life is also there? And how do you find your way to it? What's the bread of life that saves you for now and the next day, for yourself and for those who come to you to be fed? I took a group of teenagers to a kind of wilderness 20 years ago. A forest fire had blazed through the town of Los Alamos, New Mexico, destroying 200 structures and leaving 400 families homeless. And it's hard to describe all that we encountered there. The hills around Los Alamos were black instead of green. Several hundred-year-old ponderosa pines were reduced to spindly matchsticks. Wildlife in the burned area was basically non-existent. No squirrels, no prairie dogs, no skunks, no deer. The only sounds in the woods were from a group of raucous birds taking advantage of the huge number of insects which had arrived, who were eating the charred trees from the inside out. When the birds were quiet, you could hear the bugs munching. We arrived a year after the fire, and the town was still scrambling to recover, and our work, too, felt pretty haphazard. We were assigned to a different project every day, and most of what we started, we left unfinished. We packaged 2 tons of kidney beans and 1/2 ton of cereal to be distributed among hungry families. We removed 30 loads of flammable debris from around the oldest church in town. We dragged broken branches from a forest, the dry kindling that threatened to ignite the next big fire. We poured a concrete floor in the animal shelter where dogs abandoned in the blaze had come to find rest. We planted hundreds of saplings on a hillside. And every night, we gathered to wash up and to talk through the day, exhausted and wondering if our work made any difference. There was no denying that the struggle would continue long after we'd packed up and gone home. At the closing worship service, a resident addressed our worries. She stood up and said, "I think you followed Jesus to Los Alamos this week. That made us feel better." But then she went on. When Jesus came on the scene in the Bible, the people were expecting a Messiah to save them. And he saved them, all right, she said, but not in the way that they thought it would be. Us too. We thought we needed someone to save us, she said, but instead, we got you. I was like, whoa, where's this gonna go? She continued, "Here's what I know now. What the cross of Jesus communicates is that we're delivered not from our distress, but through our distress. Not from dying, but through dying. Not even from a forest fire, but through a forest fire." Jesus catches us up short and says, "You need to know what kind of Messiah I am. And here it is," she said. "Feed each other. See something good in your enemy. Let everything go but love, and you'll be saved." She said, "We lost everything, but you found us. And that feels me like bread from heaven." You could have heard a pin drop. What nourishes you in your present darkness? Whether you're in a wilderness of your own making or any fearsome place you've been cast into, what life is also there, and how do you find your way to it? The Los Alamos woman's painstaking emotional work with a foe, her courage to forgive God for not being the one she wanted, but being the one, the God we all need. That's what saved her and us. Her action is what faithfulness looks like, finding the presence of God in her most significant losses, embracing the enemy and letting everything go but love. "It's bread from heaven," she said. Are you willing to eat it? Amen. Thank you.